before. Want to make, and a couple of them I just needed to make. So I am doing the announcements this morning. So unfortunately, you don't get the professional Tim announcements. You get me. So first thing, I want to let you guys know that yesterday, the Glass family got together to celebrate a very special event that is today. Today is Grandma Glass's 95th birthday. So I believe she is Zooming, so I'm going to ask everybody to stand up and face the camera, okay? Everybody stand up and face the camera, and I hope she is Zooming because otherwise we just look like a bunch of goofy people. And on the count of three, we are all going to say, happy birthday, Grandma Glass. One, two, three. Happy birthday, Grandma Glass! We love you. And of course, she cannot be here this morning, but we are thinking of her. And I think Joy may have some cupcakes in the back after the service to kind of celebrate a little bit as well. So, wow, 95, what a milestone. And if she's still watching, she'll hear that none of us would think that that was her age. So, the other announcement I want to make is for Sunday school and prayer meeting. We've got some opportunities in our church that I think are really great opportunities. I want to start with Sunday school. Right now we've got, and I'm going to focus on adult Sunday school. We've got great kids Sunday school opportunities as well. But I want to start with the adult Sunday school. We've got three different classes, in many ways with three different I was going to say focuses, but foci, I think is the right word. I'd invite you to consider each of those classes. Lonzo's class, I think in a few weeks, you're going to start on evangelism, doing some evangelism. The training might not be the right word, but to discuss evangelism. We all know Lonzo is an evangelist, and I think it's going to be a great class. So he's going to get a new study started. He's finishing up his other study, and he's going to get a new study started on evangelism. Lonzo's class is going to be a great opportunity for evangelism and discipleship kind of focus type things. So if you are interested or need some help in those areas, go to Lonzo's class. Lee's class is talking a lot about how we deal with the events of our world, how we engage the culture that we are in, and from what I understand, there's been some interesting and lively discussion on how we allow the Word of God to shape our responses. If that is something you want to focus on or discuss with fellow believers on how we deal with that, there's a great opportunity in Lee's class to engage those topics, letting the Word of God bear to mind on that. Our class has been traditionally the youngish class, if you will, but our class has been focused on some other areas of our Christian life. We just are finishing up a discussion on forgiveness. We discussed how to study the Bible, some other I don't want to say special interest topics, but some of those kinds of Christian life topics we have been focusing on. As of late, these are not walls to bind our classes in. The reason why I share these things for you is just so you can see that these are some different opportunities, and these tend to be the certain focal points of each class. So I'm not judging you if you don't come to adult Sunday school class, but I'm judging. No, I'm just kidding. I would encourage you. I think it's a great opportunity. And those who have been coming, I think, have enjoyed their time. So three different adult class opportunities. I'd encourage you to come. The other thing I want to encourage you is to consider the midweek Wednesday prayer meeting. Not everyone can come because a lot of our folks are helping out with Awana and youth. But I believe strongly that the midweek prayer meeting, which is a time of study but also a time of prayer, is unfortunately a lost artifact from days of old in church life. But some will argue it is the most vital time. And so I tell you that also not to make you feel bad, but to perhaps give you an encouragement that if that is, if you're available and you are interested, 6:30 Wednesday nights, we gather for prayer, as well as the Awana program, youth, and so forth. With work schedules, sometimes it's hard to get here, and that's just the way our world goes. But I want to put a little plug for the midweek prayer meeting as well. So we'll always have more things coming, but from time to time we want to announce what we've got going on. With all of that said, I'm going to go ahead and lead us in prayer. Father, we are grateful for the privilege of gathering to worship in these days. Lord, we live in a crazy world, and we're thankful for opportunities for discipleship, for evangelism, for encouragement, for prayer. Lord, help us to unite together as a church body around the things of you. Help us to see you as that which is the focal point in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. So I think we mixed up the schedule this morning, so I'm going to just start preaching. If we miss something else, did we miss anything else, Tim? I think we're good. So when we study Scripture, there is the opportunity to look at context, to look at the flow of passages. And as I've been looking at and studying the days of Jesus leading up to the cross, as well as the resurrection, and as I compare with the different gospels, we find that all the facts are the same, but each gospel sometimes presents certain angles, if you will. Isn't that great that we have four gospels that each provide different angles, if you will, different aspects? It's all the same truth. There is nothing conflicting. Let's not get into that weirdness of people thinking that they don't agree. The gospels agree, but there are extra details in some, certain details that are more focused on others. Some will look at the idea that some have a different, perhaps, audience. Matthew, the gospel to the Jews. You've got John, the gospel of leading people to belief. You've got Roman audiences. You've got broad Gentile audiences, perhaps Luke being focused on. But each angle brings us to a deepening understanding of what God has, is, and will be doing throughout all the ages. And in the Gospel of Luke, I think there's kind of an interesting flow that we see in the life of Jesus' followers. And one of the things that I noticed in studying this week is this gradual experience, if you will, that the disciples have of understanding and embracing the reality, the truth of the cross and the resurrection. You see a growth, if you will, in the lives of the apostles and the other followers of Jesus. You see them figuring things out. You see them figuring out, and especially even as we move from Luke into the book of Acts, and you see, for one, Peter's actions and responses change. We see them growing in their understanding of what the prophetic word has said about Jesus Christ and what they saw as a witness and a testimony to these truths. And so we've got a couple of points in the sermon outline today of this experiencing of the reality of who Jesus is and what he did. The first point I want to bring out is that these believers, without question, experienced the reality of Jesus' death and burial. There was no question that Jesus died. There was no question. Some later try to create some theory that maybe he was never really in a body, that he was a phantom ghost, or that that people hid the body, or all these different ideas of skepticism. The reality is, these believers, there was no question that he died. There was no question that he died on the cross, and as we will see, there was no question that he rose again. In fact, earliest followers of Jesus, one of the many apologetics, the study of the defenses of the faith, many people will point out how these followers were willing to give their lives for something they knew to be true. They weren't confused. They weren't all crazy. There was no question that these events were so. In Luke chapter 23, we've got the end of the chapter dealing with the death of Jesus. And we're going to start in verse 50 after Jesus had gave his life on the cross. It says, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision and deed." He was not like the others who wanted Jesus to be put to death. He did not consent to it. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. Okay? And this tells us that he was, on some level, a believer. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. He was not to be mixed in with the other Jewish leaders and the others who wanted Jesus to die. Now, of course, there was some still lack of clarity in the mind of Jesus' followers on the reality that Jesus needed to die. Isaiah 53, he needed to be both the suffering and victorious Messiah. But nonetheless, even those who could have studied Scripture and seen that Jesus needed to suffer were not going to and should not consent in this process. He was from Arimathea, city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. You could say he was waiting perhaps both for the spiritual kingdom and the messianic rule. This man, verse 52, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation. The Sabbath drew near. So this is the end of Friday, the day Jesus died. He took great care to go to this tomb that had not been used. Great care to wrap Jesus in linen. It says, verse 55, the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandments. Great care was made in preparing Jesus' body. Great care was made in preparing to then, by the women, do some things after Sabbath was done further to the body of Jesus. There was no question that Jesus had died. So much so that in Matthew chapter 27, 62, on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard, go your way and make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. Everyone knew Jesus had died. Everyone knew factually that Jesus had died. But it had a greater impact on his followers who wanted to make sure his body was respected according to the customs of their day. They wanted to make sure that everything was done right. They thoroughly experienced the reality of his death. There was no question. Growing up, and I don't know if we were in a different time or a different age. Sometimes I'll say my parents didn't get everything right. Of course they didn't. But one of the things that they did well, first and foremost, is teach me about the Lord, teach me to love His Word. But I remember growing up feeling like the cross was real. Well, that makes sense. You ever have times in your life where, and it could be, and we'll get to this once we get to the application portion, but maybe it's we're distracted, maybe our minds are wandering, maybe we're too focused on other things, but it seems a little more distant. And then there's other times in your life where it just feels like very front and center, clear. I don't know if you've ever kind of experienced different times in your life, but I remember growing up being taught as such, and maybe in sometimes people don't feel like pictures are good because of idolatry, but there were some pictures and paintings of Christ, which of course would not be accurate. Maybe it was just their teaching. Maybe it was movies and cartoons were being made. Maybe it's just that. But regardless of how it was done and how I was led, I remember growing up really feeling like this is real. The cross is real. We need to understand the reality of Jesus' death on the cross. We need to know without a shadow of a doubt that this is real. They experienced the reality of Jesus' death and burial. There was no question that Jesus was alive and that he died on that cross. And we'll talk about the spiritual ramifications of this here in just a moment. These believers experienced the reality of Jesus' death and burial. Number two, they gradually accepted and experienced the reality of Jesus' resurrection as well. They gradually embraced it and accepted it because as you go through the Gospels and as we see in the Gospel of Luke, there were questions. There were times of doubt. There were times of unbelief. But you see them being taken, I believe, by the Lord on a journey to not only understand and experience the reality of his death, but also the reality of his life. Luke 24, verse 1. Now, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this. Remember, they had been taught by Jesus, but they were still perplexed. That behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. You see the progress. They had heard his words. They had heard his teaching. They then knew he had died, but they had forgotten that he was going to be alive. And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. Now, when we compare the Gospels, we look at the Gospel of John, chapter 20. I compare some of the other Gospels. We could take some time to place all the order of events. When did Mary actually have the encounter with Jesus? Was it right before? Was it right after? It was all in this time frame. And I'm not going to take time to order the events. I believe we can order the events in a very clear and distinct way. But I'll let you compare the Gospels, compare the passages, and see how this all falls together. Here we see them, regardless, seeing the angels. They do have an encounter with Jesus. And then it says, verse 11, after they shared this with the apostles, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose, ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Later in verse 34, we read that the Lord appeared to Simon. Of course, we read of John also being there with Peter. We can fill in the other details. But what we have here, Peter marveling, Jesus appearing to all the disciples, and we'll read of that in coming verses in the next week or so. All of this together, this process, seems to be a gradual acceptance by the followers of Jesus of the truths that Jesus had already told them, the fulfillment of prophecy that had already been shared, and the opportunity, as we see of the women witnessing, being a testimony of the reality of the resurrection to the disciples, them eventually experiencing this, Thomas being the one that Jesus points to, the scars in his hands and the scar on his side, all of this coming together from unbelief, verse 11, idle tales, to belief. There's an acceptance of the reality of the resurrection. There is a gradual experiencing of the truth of this, to where by the time you get to John teaching in 1 John chapter 1, he is able to boldly say, 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. John later warns against the spirit of Antichrist that denies the person and work of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 15:1 through 5, we read of the witnesses to the resurrection, the witnesses of the reality of Jesus Christ, the witnesses to the fact that Jesus did really die. The followers of Jesus truly experienced his death, but they also experienced he as their living Savior. 1 Corinthians 15:1, Paul, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. Paul goes on down in verse 12, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ whom he did not raise up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. And also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead. Paul goes on to speak of the resurrection of all. It took the believers of Christ a minute to fully understand the Scriptures, to fully understand the reality of what they were seeing, but they did come to the true conclusion that not only had they experienced Christ's death on the cross, but they had seen Jesus alive, and there was no question. No matter what men tried to do of guarding the tomb, Christ is risen. No matter what men and women try to say about Christ, the reality remains the same. He is alive. Do we believe that this morning? They trusted and believed in Christ who died and rose again. And they experienced the full ramification of that. In the most important way that we experience Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is understanding that this is all part of the gospel message. Jesus died on the cross for sinners. He suffered for sinners, purchasing sinners, being a ransom for sinners, showing victory over sin, offering forgiveness and grace. And we, as believers, experience his grace, if in fact we are believers. If you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, don't wait another moment, and we'll pray that Christ, through the Holy Spirit's power, convicts you of your sin and you repent. It is only by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection that you get to go to heaven. And heaven is real. And despite what some try to say, hell is real also. And unfortunately, I wish it weren't so, but it is unending. I wish all of these modern evangelicals could be right. Well, I don't really wish it because it would be against Scripture. But there are nice notions of annihilation and burning up in the lake of fire and no eternal conscious torment. But that's simply not what the Bible teaches. And you can't make symbols and stretch symbols to the point of making things say what you want to say. Hell is real. The eternal conscious torment of the dead is clearly laid out in Scripture. I don't say that excitedly, I say that sadly. If you are not a believer, unfortunately, that is where you go. They experienced and understood the reality that the gospel is our only hope. It is the only answer. And though there is great complexity to many facets of the gospel, there is simplicity. Jesus Christ died and rose again for sinners. Put your faith, trust, and reliance on Him. But it brings me to ask a question. If you are a believer today, the question is, what is your reality? What is your reality? I remember when I was in seminary, I started at one school and then finished elsewhere. But I remember working for a library and I was doing PR. This was some time ago, but my story probably takes place about 17 or 18 years ago. And there was a program, and I'm going to quote it, but it could be something really weird and vile now, so I hope it's not, so don't go looking for it. But there is a new social media, and it still may exist because I heard another story about something similar, called Second Life. A long time ago. And we tested it. Okay. I created an avatar, I think it's what you call it. And I wandered in the, what do they call it now? The metaverse? And talked to people about our library. Really weird, especially that long ago. And I was just walking around like a video game and communicating with a business and trying to find people in different places to check out our library, but then also, I was doing PR for a library, I think I mentioned that, but also engaging different people. And finally, I told the director, I go, I ain't doing this. This is weird. And it was weird. Well, later, recently, I read some articles where the web housing market is big. I don't get on a lot of news. I don't like, I'll just say it, I don't like CNN and I don't like Fox News. You can judge me for it. But I do go on some business news because it intrigues me. And I read an article online about the housing market. Someone spent like $400,000 on a virtual home to be next to, I don't know who it was. It was a rapper. I think it might have been, they were trying to be near Snoop Dogg. If that means anything to you. So I'm throwing all sorts of crazy stuff this morning. But they spent $400,000 to be a famous man's neighbor on the internet. Walmart is investing now a ton of money, also I read an article, to expand their marketing in the, I think it's called the metaverse, this alternate reality where people engage online. That is the reality now for people. That is not reality, folks. Social media, where young people and everybody else hide away, people kind of, they're doing studies where young people, I mean, I guess it's good because they're not maybe doing as many nefarious things in person, but young people don't hang out as much because they just engage online. Social media is not reality. All of that stuff, doing business and engaging and wandering around online, is not reality. 17 or 18 years ago when I tested, when I was doing PR, this other world and wandering around, engaging people with my little guy, you know, the graphics weren't quite as good then, but going around talking to people, that wasn't reality. We are more away from reality, even though the world doesn't realize this, than maybe we ever have been. The question is, what is your reality? First, let's make sure we understand that reality is like this and not virtual. Right? Virtual reality is not reality. Let's first figure out that this is real. People, like on earth, are real. And then let's also understand that even then, so we even have to get the basics, that everyone's forgot the basics, okay? That's why I shared some of those stories. So now once we get to the basics, that real is like this, then let us understand that the answer to what is your reality should be the gospel of Jesus Christ. That needs to be our reality. And I'm not trying to point fingers at you. I'm going to bring all of us into this, myself included. We live in a time where there's so much distraction that it's so easy to be apart from reality that sometimes I think about that. Wow, is this real enough to me? Is my mind focused enough on the cross of Jesus Christ? Kind of shared a little bit about this more and more, and I try to use this as an example. My best friend growing up, he and I have been talking more and more. We talk about other things, but about the gospel and truth. And our conviction is that we need to do that with others. Why? Because that needs to be our reality. Am I more interested in everything going around me? Well, if that's my most important reality, that's not a good thing, because then I'm acting like the world. The world, their reality is everything going on. It's their life. It's their fun. It's their pleasure. It's even good things like work and hobbies. If we are believers, we ought not to be like the world. Our reality must be this book. Our reality must be the gospel. Our reality must be the person and work of Jesus Christ. What occupies our minds? These truths? We must grow in such a way that these truths are what occupy our time, our attention, our efforts, and our energy. What do we focus on? Our job is to encourage one another to focus on, to experience, to understand the reality of Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, the reality of the gospel. If that is not what is most important to us, which it often isn't, then we've got some work to do. Rather, we need to let the Holy Spirit, let Him do some work in us. We are at the beginning of the year, but that's quickly moving away. I can't believe it's about to be February 1. But maybe the beginning of the year is a great opportunity, as so often we do, to reset, re-engage, refocus on that which is important. For us too, which we all need to do, set our phones down and our electronics down and our whatever else distracts us down, and get serious about the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now is the time that we need to be doing so. The cross, the tomb, I believe it is a story of reality. What is your reality? Let's pray. Lord, help us to understand and experience fully the truth that you are what matters, you are real. Lord, we get so caught up in where the world's going. Help us to be more focused on you, more zeroed in on you and your truth. Thank you for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again. Thank you, Lord and Savior Jesus, for being our sovereign King, God in human flesh, our Creator. Help us, Lord, to continue to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.